Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
There are 950 names and titles for God above in the Word of God. There are the seven different Jehovah Jireh, you know, right on down the line. And there are many other names as well. I want to preach on the I Am's this morning, not all of them, because from Genesis 15:1 to Revelation 28:16, there are over 300 times God refers to himself as I Am. You know what? He refers to himself as Adonai. That is Lord. He refers to himself as the Godhead. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. It's amazing to me. Entire cults are built on something they think they find, and they found a new truth. And in order to be relevant, they make that the main thing in their life, and they miss the entire message of the Bible. And this is one of them. The truth is, the word Jehovah, nobody even knows how to pronounce it today. In the Old Testament scriptures, in the Pentateuch, in the Hebrew, there are no vowels. All you have is the letters Y, English equivalent to the letters YHWH. There is no pronunciation. You know why? God is holy. God is above everything man knows. We have no right to even approach God. Praise God for his son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator and our great high priest. Were it not for Jesus, I'm going to exalt him this morning. We have no right, we have no way of even knowing who God is. He is the written word and he is the living word, and he's revealed to himself what he did at Calvary, and he's ordained his church, and he's got all the whole his plan worked out. Praise God for Jehovah, Yahweh. Praise God for Adonai. Praise God for Elohim. Praise God for our Redeemer and the over 9,000 words, names, or 6,000 names for the Lord God above. It says here in chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to just land on one here this morning. Verse 1, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. I'm going to skip a lot. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And you know the story. Verse 3, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Understand, God has revealed himself to Moses. He refers to Moses, and he said, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh hither. Now, this is beautiful. This is eloquent. This is beyond what I can preach. But what God says to Moses is, you're approaching my presence. You're on holy ground, Moses. Take your shoes off. You're going to be in my presence. Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And here is here's the first time. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. I guess so. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And let me just say this, God knows. I don't know what you're carrying this morning. I don't know what your burden is, but God knows. There's a God in heaven that loves you, and he knows you, and he knows what you got going on in your life right now. Even in your innermost, he knows you better than your wife knows and better than your husband knows. He knows you better than your parents know you. He understands where you're at and what you're going through. He said, I know their sorrows. And he says it again, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Skip on up to verse 11. Let me say this before I read I am one more time. In the Hebrew, it means I will be. The English equivalent, though, of I am is, speaks of him being the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one. It's like, I don't know, this doesn't fully, but this might help somebody. It helped me with my small mind. He's everything I need or ever will need. He's beyond me because I am so dependent. I'm that fallen creature that is so dependent. When I was little, I depended on my parents. I thought my parents could do everything. And I didn't know that they were struggling like I was struggling. And every man and every woman in the world struggles the same way, generation after generation after generation. But there's one in heaven who is I am. He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He doesn't need anything. This is the beauty of the love of God. You talk about the love of, and mercy and grace of God. He doesn't need you, and he wants you. He doesn't need me, and he wants me. He wills within his holy being to have my fellowship. That blows my mind. It's bigger than cartoon theology there, Mighty Mouse. Here I am to say, no. He's God. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, ever-existing one. He's God. Now, you can't get your mind around that. I could preach in circles here for a while, but we'll never get our minds around. I used to leave Theology 101 back in 1976, and my head would be spinning because our Bible professor, on purpose, was bringing us down. He was building us. He'd tear us down and build us up, and he was just eliminating, just ripping away all of our false notions about God. And I remember it was just before the lunch hour, and you know how important lunch would be to me, especially as a young man then. And I'm always thinking of what we're going to have. I get in the door. Oh, it's salad. Oh, man. But no, I'm sitting there in class, and I get so wrapped up in this. I remember walking with some of my other preacher boy peers, and we're walking towards the dining hall. And I said, man, I don't get it. I can't get my mind around it. We'd all be saying the same thing because we all think linear, and God is not linear. God is everywhere. Boy, I don't want to get too deep in it. Look at verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I? Just the opposite of I am. He's the needy one. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. It's already the promised land. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? They're not going to believe me, God. Picture this. Here's Moses, his shoes off, probably lying prostrate on the ground, afraid to look up. And God says, I've chosen you. You're going to be the deliverer of my people. You're going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I've seen their taskmasters. I know what they've been going through for 400 years. And you're going to bring them into the promised land. And Moses said, who am I? They're not even going to listen to me, Lord. Let's all stand together as I read verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. God revealed his Hebrew name to Moses. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Let me say this to the cultists that think they got something new. You know, it's the guy that wakes up on third base and thinks he's hit a triple, right? You've heard that just recently. That's what the cultist is. They think they find something in the Bible and they just build all kinds of doctrine on it. God's real name is Jehovah. I got news for you. God is bigger than the Hebrew language. He's bigger than the Spanish language. He's bigger than the German language. I am that I am. I will be. I am. He's everything. Go ahead and be seated and take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 6. Let's just go directly to verse 35. I'll go to verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, can you do that? His disciples are talking. Verse 32 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. Hey, you got it wrong, fellas. Moses didn't give you that bread. Give our ancestors that bread. God did. It was my Father. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You know who that is. Verse 34 says, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus, he had to tell them. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they died. They're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that is pictured in the Lord's table. But what he's saying is, fellas, you're missing the whole point. It wasn't the manna. The manna isn't a picture of life. The manna is a picture of Christ. Christ is that living bread. He said our forefathers that were back there in the wilderness and God rained down bread from heaven. He said, that's a picture of me. Look at me, fellas, look at me. I am the bread of life. And if you partake of me, you'll never die. First I am in the book of John, Gospel of John. Jesus, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the answer to the greatest hunger man has ever had. God will meet your need. You take Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't take Jesus as your Savior, you are hell bound. If you don't take Jesus as your Lord after he's your Savior, you're a hot mess. Hell bound, hot mess, take the bread of life. Jesus said, I am that bread. Go to chapter 8. I'll summarize. Mount of Olives, verse 1. Verse 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and you know that story? He that is well sinned cast the first stone. I often wonder, what did Jesus write in the sand there? Maybe it was, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already. Maybe the second time he wrote in the sand when they all dropped their rocks and left, from the eldest to the youngest, maybe he wrote their name. I often wonder about that. Not important. Jesus is the answer to the problem. That's what's important. He's the light of the world. Look what it says in verse 11. She said, no man, Lord, saying, where's your accusers? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Man, I hear that. I hear Jesus is the Redeemer. I hear that. I understand that he's come to forgive sins, and he's the light of the world. Verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life. All of a sudden, following Christ, reading the Word of God, all of a sudden, history makes sense. All of a sudden, even the chaos in the world, in the year 2023, it makes sense. Man's a mess. God is everything. He's coming to this earth. Ain't going to be Mighty Mouse with a little cartoon body and muscles all rippled like that. I remember being in first grade, boy, I couldn't wait to get that place sometime. But it's going to be the Superman, the super God man, deity, God the Son. The trumpet's going to sound. We'll hear the call. And we'll know everything is all right. Just a couple more verses. Go down to verse 23. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, talking about the Pharisees in verse 13. Ye are from beneath, I from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Christ is the bread of life, he's the light of the world. Go to chapter 10, all in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 7. Is the door. Verse 7 says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. The door of the sheep. In the winter months, the shepherds would come out of the Judean hills. Instead of watching their flock in the harsh weather, different time of year over there, right in the Middle East, but they would bring them to their home, put them, kind of corral them up in the backyard, and they would lay in the door, the gate to where the sheep were, and they'd sleep there to protect their sheep from the hungry dogs and the wolves and the bear and the lion and everything else that was out there in the wilderness walking the night looking for a cheap meal. But the shepherd was there, and he would stay there. Not only is he the door, and what a picture of salvation, him being the door. Any other God but Jesus, I wouldn't have any hope. He says it's this easy, Tim Rader. It's this easy. Back then, everybody called me Chip, fifth grade. It's this easy. I'm how you get to heaven. You don't have to build the door. You don't have to open the door. You just got to come through the door. That's all you've got to do. I am the door. Straight and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life eternal. You've got to come through the door. He said, I am the door. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A good shepherd, a good Bedouin shepherd would die trying to save his sheep. A hired hand would not. The shepherd actually loved the sheep. I have read time and again how, no matter how big the flock was, the shepherd would know them by name. And the sheep would know their shepherd by voice. The good shepherd, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, in other words, false motives, he's not the real McCoy. He gets a paycheck. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth with the cash. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. I'm real glad for verse 16. That's us. Man, that's the Gentile world. We're not part of the family of Abraham. He said, I've got other sheep that are going to come into this fold. I must go to them. I am the good shepherd. Can I tell you this? You can count on Jesus. He will never deceive you. He will never destroy you. He will never disappoint you. You can count on Jesus. He's there for it. I am that I am. Moses said, who am I going to say has sent me? Moses, you just tell them, I am that I am has sent you. They'll understand. The great I am of the Bible. The good shepherd. The only one who ever died for me. His name is Jesus. You know, my dad loved me. I think he loved me better than he loved my brothers and my sister, I think. I'm not sure. But he never died for me. Truthfully, I think he probably would have. But he's gone now. He's gone to heaven. My mama loved me. She loved Bud better than she loved me, but I don't hold that against him all that much. Christy probably too, and Rod and Jody, now that I think about it. And I think she didn't like me at all now that I think about this. But she would have died for me. I know she would have. That's why I feel about my kids. I'd die for any one of my kids. I'll tell you something else. I'd die for my grandkids. You know why that is? Because they're of my fold. Yeah, that's right. But nobody's ever died for me but one person. His name is Jesus. And he died for me, and I didn't smell good. I was a wretch. I didn't look good. No promise. No way I was going to stay faithful. He still died for me. God is holy. I'm a worm. God is big. I'm small. God is wonderful. I'm a wretch. And yet he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd. He said, I'm the door. You come by me. I'm the bread of life. I'll take care of you. I'll meet you. I'm the light of the world. You're going to understand things because you're following me. It's Jesus. He is the key. I'm the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Meets my need every time. And I'm in. I'm part of the family of God. I hope you are as well. Chapter 11. I just got three quick ones here. Story of Lazarus. You know him. Lazarus of Bethany, he died. Jesus didn't get there on time. He was 2 days late as far as the world was concerned. Verse 6 says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In the meantime, Lazarus had died, and Jesus told his followers, he said, listen, we got to go see Lazarus. He's asleep. Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he's going to get better then. He's doing well. And Jesus comes out in verse 14, very bluntly says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, no, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes, verse 15, that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. You're going to see something special today. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus broke up every funeral procession that ever crossed his path. And the reason he did is he's the resurrection and he is the life. Then said Thomas, verse 16, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I think Thomas gets a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. I would refer to him in this passage as Dark Thomas. He's like the Eeyore of the disciples that were following Christ. Oh, woe is me. Hey, we might as well just go. Actually, you know, we don't know the intent the way that Thomas said this. He might have been saying, let's go die with him. He's if it's his time, we're going with him. It might have been a bold statement, but the statement, we read it, that we may die with him. And go all the way down to verse 25 for lack of time. He says in verse 23, your brother's going to rise again. They couldn't believe that. He's been dead for days now. Tomb has been sealed. They're not even at the tomb any longer. They're away and they're grieving. Verse 25, Jesus said unto him, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know something? Not too many days after this, Lazarus is sitting at the dinner table with Jesus. The guy who was a corpse is now alive. You know why that is? Great power. The I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Pre-Calvary. Believest thou this? And of course, they go through the whole story, and Jesus wept. By the way, verse 39, Jesus knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but this is how Jesus cares about you and me. Verse 33 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It wasn't about Lazarus. Lazarus was in paradise, Abraham's bosom. Lazarus was better off than he ever was here on this earth. He was groaning for the living, for those who were heartbroken. Our good shepherd sees you when you have a broken heart. He knows when your world has been, everything's just crushed down on you. He knows when you don't have the right words to pray. Romans in chapter 8. And the Holy Spirit filters our prayer and prays for us at the throne of God. That's all part of the ministry of God. He said he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept again. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. That wasn't it at all. Again, man thinking he's as smart as God. There wasn't that at all. He wasn't crying. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for his brethren, Lazarus' brethren all around him. He saw their broken hearts. That touches God because he is a great high priest. And he knows exactly what we're going through. And some of them said, could not this man which have opened the eyes of the blind and have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, they don't understand, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. I know this, God, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. I don't know how loud Jesus could be. Lazarus, come forth. And a man bound in grave clothes sat up off of the of where he was laid in that tomb and scooted his way to the door. And everybody, you know, they gasped. And there's Lazarus. They took him out of his grave clothes and he's alive. The great I am. Don't think he can't handle your problem. By the way, if you're not born again and you come to Christ, listen to the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you come unto me, you're never going to die. You'll never know death as a child of God. He'd be ushered into the presence of God. Chapter 14, verse 6. Let me just read it. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the way. Salvation is real easy. Jesus said, as easy as walking through a door. Amen. Jesus said, and it's not door number one, door number two, or door number three. He tells us, I'm the door. It's not Monty Hall with let's make a deal. You choose door number one, door number, no. He's saying, I'm it. I'm the door. He said, as easy as drinking a glass of cool, refreshing water. I'm the life. I'm the water that is going to quench your eternal spiritual thirst forever and ever and ever. He said, I'm the way. It's interesting that in the first century, the New Testament church was known by people around them as the people of the way. You know why they got that title? It was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. I am the way. Jesus, the gospel, salvation. Look at chapter 15. Last I am, the seventh I am in the gospel of John. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's purging. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Cut off the dead part. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, continue in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The only way we're going to make it is in Christ. No more can ye except ye abide in me. He says you're only going to make it. I'm the vine. You're just the branch. You have got to continue in me or you're going to be a hot mess. Even after you get born again and you're grafted into that vine and you're part of that, you're that wild branch that is grafted into the vine. You're that Gentile that has gotten saved and gotten born again. If you do not stay connected to the vine, you're going to dry up. There's not going to be any nutrient. There's not going to be any kind of fruit, and you're not going to make it. Jesus is your Lord or your hell, or Jesus is your Savior, and if not, you're hell bound. Jesus is your Lord, and if he's not your Lord, you're a hot mess. He said, you continue in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. True vine, genuine vine, that is Jesus. I wanted to exalt Christ this morning. I'm through. I want you to know Philippians chapter 4, verse, 13? I can do all things because of Christ that strengtheneth me. Because of God. Because of the great I am. I'm complete. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. In Jesus. In no one else. In Jesus. It's because he is the great I am. In closing, let's go to Philippians 2. You stand with me? I'd just like to read it. Philippians in chapter 2. Just verses 9 and 10. Wherefore God is highly exalted, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That could have been the title of the message this morning. The name that is above every name. Christmas season, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. You hear that, cultist? It's not just Jehovah. His name, I am that I am. Listen to what Jesus, or listen to what the word of God here says. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day's coming. And it's not very far away. If Jesus came to this earth to take his church today, if the rapture takes place today, 7 years from now, Armageddon, another 1,000 years after that, after the kingdom is finished, there's an event called the Great White Throne. Every tongue from every tribe, kindred, nation, generation, millennium, everyone is going to profess that Jesus, that's the name that's above every name, that Jesus the Christ is Lord. Above the earth, in the earth, and in hell below. Let me tell you something. Here's a victory thought. Even the devil himself, Lucifer himself, is going to bend his bony knees. And he's going to get down in front of all of his followers and say, along with everybody else, Jesus is Lord. He is the great I am.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.